Today we're wrapping up 1 Timothy. In this final chapter, chapter 6, Paul gives really a profound word of encouragement to Timothy, who he considers his own son in the faith, but he also lays out a roadmap for us on how we too can finish well. And finishing well is a priority for Paul. It should be a priority for you as a follower of Christ. And Paul knows what he's talking about. He finished well. In fact, just a short while after completing this letter, he wrote his final words in this world to this same young pastor, telling him, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul finished well. And so this morning, instead of asking you to stand for the reading of God's Word, I really would like you to remain seated. In fact, if you would, I would like you to even close your eyes and give your undivided full attention to these words written to Timothy nearly two millennia ago. They were written to Timothy, but they were preserved for us. And so I want you to hear these words. I want you to take them to heart. This is the Word of God mapping out for you how you too can finish well. And so if you would, just close your eyes for a moment as I read these words from the Apostle. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who, in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I wonder, did you catch the emotion in Paul's words there? Like, did you sense his pleading with this young pastor? Like, you really see the emotion in a single word that Paul uses twice in that passage. It's the single word, "oh," as in, "oh, man of God, oh, Timothy." Like, that little word conveys not just an exclamation, but an intensity of emotion, like a depth of feeling, a depth of tenderness that he feels about this relationship with his son in the faith. He's not just saying to him, "Timothy." No, he's saying, "Oh, Timothy, my son. Like, this is the heart of a father who wants his son to finish well. This is the heart of a father who wants his son in the faith to stay the course, to follow Christ till the end. Like, guys, I just got to say, moms and dads, is there anything more important than this? Is there anything more pressing that your own children go to heaven? Does anything equal the value of that? Is anything more important than that your own children know love, and live for Jesus. Career, success, education, even marriage, they all pale in comparison to this. Is there anything more important than your son or daughter one day hearing from Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." John wrote in 3 John, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And the inverse of that is true. I have no greater heartache than knowing that my children aren't living according to the truth, than knowing that my kids aren't loving and living for Jesus. There's no greater burden on my heart, no greater weight that I feel than that. I mean, that is the feeling that cries out in prayers of desperation to bring a prodigal home. Nothing is more important than that. And so Paul writes, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things." In Proverbs 18:21, you read that the tongue has the power of life and death. And what Paul is sharing here with young Timothy are some powerful life words. These life words begin with a simple phrase, with four simple words. "But as for you." See, Paul begins this section by recognizing and affirming a stark contrast between Timothy and everyone else he's been talking about. Like, he begins by affirming an expectation that he has for Timothy that he has for no one else. Paul is saying, "Timothy, son, I know what everybody else is doing. I know what these false teachers are up to. I understand the direction of this messed up, broken world. But as for you, I'm counting on you. I believe in you. Finish the course." Timothy, when others are false, you must be true. You must follow Christ. Like, this is incredibly similar to the charge that Jesus gives when mapping out what real leadership is in the kingdom of God for His disciples. He once again goes to four simple words to explain the difference between the leadership of the world and the leadership of the kingdom. Those words are "not so with you." Listen, guys, I know how the world works. I know what they call leaders, "not so with you." I know with those leaders, the benefits flow up to them, "not so with you." I mean, this is like the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 6, after sharing some of the most heavy words found in the Bible about those who got so close to embracing the message of the gospel, so close to the kingdom, only to reject it and shrink back and put Christ to an open shame. After those heavy words, the writer of Hebrews says this to his audience, "However, I am convinced of better things in your case." Things that go along with salvation. Listen, I know what these people are doing, and I know what they are acting like, and I see that their heart is finally exposed. I'm convinced of better things for you. Like, you have the clear evidence of salvation all over you. Once again, drawing a stark contrast, raising the bar of expectations. This is, in a sense, me as a dad when my son came to me years and years ago and said, "Dad, I just want to be like the other kids in the neighborhood." Can I just tell you, I don't know what it's like to grow up as a pastor's kid. I grew up with no expectations. The bar was very low. I graduated from high school. I was the best. Well, my kids had to grow up as a pastor's kid, and my son finally hit a breaking point where he said, "Dad, I just want to be like the other kids in the neighborhood," to which I replied, "Buddy, I will make you a promise. I won't be like the other dads in the neighborhood. I won't value what they value and live how they live. I won't be like the other dads in the neighborhood, and I would ask you, do not be like the other kids in this neighborhood." We are the Pruitts. We know Jesus, we love Jesus, and we live for Him. But as for you, O man of God. You see, that's the difference here for Timothy. He's not a false teacher. He's a man of God. This may very well be the highest praise that Paul ever gave to this young pastor. Like, the title man of God is used sparingly in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, it's reserved for the likes of Moses and Samuel and David and Elijah and Elisha. Like, I just wonder, like, what would Timothy have felt as he opens the scroll from Paul? And he reads the letter and he gets to the end and he hears this personal statement being made to him. Oh, man of God. What would he have felt when this open letter was read in his presence before the church of Ephesus and they heard these words spoken of Timothy by the writer of half of the New Testament? Oh, man of God. I mean, these are life words coming at just the right time. Like, have you ever experienced that from anyone? You're down, you're broken, you're at the end of your rope, you just feel like giving up, and then God brings somebody into your life to breathe life back into you, to say a word, to make a statement. They don't even know the immensity of what they're saying in that moment, but you walk away ready to stand for Christ. Like, who do you have in your life right now that's cheering you on? Like, who do you have that sees what you do and what you sacrifice? Dads, who sees the priority you place in your family? And in your marriage, moms, who sees the sacrifices you make day in and day out for the kingdom and for your children? Who sees that? And who cheers you on? Like, who do you have in your life that is saying to you, "Well done"? Like, the weight of those moments is usually only understood in hindsight, isn't it? Like, we look back on them and we realize that that was a watershed moment that kind of mapped the trajectory of the rest of my life. Or maybe it was a watershed moment that profoundly encouraged my continued faithfulness. I just wanted to give up and give in. I got tired. It was hard. And then somebody spoke a word of life to me. Do you know anyone right now who needs to hear that? Or do you have a friend or a family member? A believer that is just at the end of their rope that you know, man, they need to be encouraged, and you're kind of looking around wondering if God will raise up an encourager, and you're it. Like, you're the one who needs to bring words of life to them. Like, who do you have that is cheering you on right now to finish well? But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. By these things, by the way, Paul is referring to all the things he's been warning Timothy about. Like, Timothy, you're supposed to run away from pride, run away from unhealthy cravings, run away from a love of money, run away from worthless arguments, run away from false doctrine. Timothy, there are times when you just need to run. Like, some temptations are best dealt with by putting some distance between you and them. Some temptations are best dealt with in your rear view mirror. And at those times, Don't fight. Certainly don't flirt. Flee. Run as fast as you can. Don't just turn your back on those temptations. Get out of there. Don't just walk away. Run as if your life depended on it. Paul wants Timothy to be a finisher, and so he tells him, to finish well, you need to know what to flee from. I just wonder, like, what do you need to be fleeing from? Like, what has the greatest potential right now in your life to either trip you up or take you out? In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul told this very same pastor to flee youthful lusts. Now, Paul wrote that to this man of God who at the time was in his mid-30s. You see, there are some temptations you need to understand that you don't ever grow out of. I know a lot of men in their 60s who have been taken out by youthful lusts. Are there temptations you're flirting with right now? Have you taken down some very needed guardrails in your life that keep you safe from going off course? Are you allowing yourself right now any indulgences that if anyone else was doing them, you would warn them to stay away? But you know what? You've earned this. You deserve this. You can handle this. They can't. Are you allowing yourself any freedoms? Things that you set your eyes on, things that you set your heart on, substances or treats that you think you've earned? Are you allowing yourself any freedoms that if the younger version of you saw what you were doing, they would blush? Here's a good test. If one of your pastors lived like you live, would you listen to anything he had to say? To which I would wonder, why do you listen to yourself? But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. But if all we do is run, if all we do is run away from sin, we will run right into the arms of another sin, because as John Calvin has so eloquently put it, the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. The heart is our greatest problem, and that's why we're told, above all else, guard your heart. And so maybe this is you. Maybe you have finally achieved victory in your battle with lust, only to be taken down by gluttony. Are you finally able to truly control your tongue, only to become a slave to materialism? You see, spiritual growth is more than just avoiding the big sins and hiding the little ones. Spiritual growth is more than just trading in one sin for another. It means replacing the don'ts with some do's. It means putting off the old self and putting on the new self that is being renewed day by day. Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And in 1 Timothy 6, he puts it this way, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. To finish well, you need to know not just what to run from, but what to follow after. Like, what do you need to be chasing after? What do you need to pursue? What do you need to run after? Paul gives us six things that we need to be chasing after. This list isn't exhaustive. And this list isn't new. Like, as you read through this list, this is probably stuff Paul has shared with Timothy dozens, if not hundreds, of times. Like, none of this is new information. Like, there's no There's no secret decoder ring to spirituality. This is simply the kind of character. It's what it means to be a man of God, to be a woman of God. First, he needs to continue to pursue righteousness and godliness, both the horizontal and the vertical dimensions of the Christian life, right? Righteousness means to be upright. It means living out our lives in this world, like carrying out our day-to-day, very ordinary responsibilities in a way that shows complete integrity with no compromise. But not just righteousness, godliness. This is our vertical relationship with God. The idea is, like righteousness and godliness, godliness is a steady governing desire in my heart of hearts to honor God above all else in everything I think, everything I say, everything I do, all my reactions, all my relationships. And then faith. Faith is simply continuing to trust in the promises of God and walking in a way that shows that I believe it. Believing that God's word is true and what he says is life. Is life, and what he says is a path of death, is a path of death, and trusting him in that. But not just faith, love. Love is continuing to seek the highest good of those around you, making sacrifices for others and living for them. And then steadfastness. This is simply persevering in faithfulness in all that he has been writing. Like someone has said, that discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. It's not flashy. It's not sexy. It doesn't get everybody's attention. It's just simply staying the course. A long obedience in the same direction. This past week, a good friend of this church and the father of one of our elders, Wes Bradley, went home to be with the Lord. After living a long obedience in the same direction. What a faithful man. What a joy to see him when he would visit, sitting on the first or second row with a smile on his face, taking notes. It always humbled me. Here is a man who I have his copies of the Old and New Testament that he translated from the Hebrew and the Greek. But he was just a man of God, not flashy, not well known. Many of you have never heard his name. But now, the halls of heaven echo with it. Well done. Welcome home, my son. And then gentleness. Gentleness is the demeanor born out of confidence in Christ. Timothy could be gentle even with the false teachers. You know why? Because he was right. And because he knows that the Lamb wins. Which is good because, to finish well, he needed to know what to fight for. We talked a bit about this last week, right? Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. The word there, the Greek word that he is translated fight, literally is the word agonize, omai. Which, of course, is what we get our word agonize from. So Paul, when Paul says fight the good fight, is literally saying, hey, agonize the good agony, which doesn't sound near as fun, right? I mean, I don't mind to fight, but you're calling me to suffer? You're calling me to hardship? You're calling me to trial? I mean, that sounds terrible. I mean, the word is used in other Greek literature of military and athletic contexts. And it describes the concentration, the discipline, the extreme effort needed to win at and compete at anything. In fact, it suggests a enduring of voluntary agony because the prize is worth it. And that's what Paul is calling Timothy to do. To finish well, you need to know what to run from. You need to know what to run after, and you need to know when to stop and fight, and it's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. Like, what do you need to fight for? You need to fight the good fight of the faith, meaning the truth delivered once and for all by Christ and the apostles, both doctrine and practice. Timothy is going to require extreme effort, great discipline, and clear concentration. What are we fighting against? I said last week, if you fight about everything, then chances are good you're a bully, and you're going to be too tired for the fights that really matter. However, if you will fight about nothing, chances are good that you're a coward. And you're going to be too out of shape for the fights that really matter. I can just tell you, as a pastor, anyone who knows me will tell you, I tend to have very strong opinions about everything. Like, I have strong opinions about things that I have no right having a strong opinion about. But I just do. And I could just argue about anything and everything. And so I have to remind myself very often that I am a pastor, not a podcaster. Podcasters tend to play to their audience. And at least some of the ones I listen to tend to deliver their message with a heavy dose of sarcasm, often wording things in a needlessly provocative way just to attract engagement, to build an audience, to build a brand. Understand, the pastor does not have that luxury. As a pastor, I have been called to shepherd the flock of God that is under my care. It's not my flock. It belongs to Jesus. I am simply the under-shepherd. And I don't need to divide the flock. I don't need to beat the sheep. I don't need to drive them away. I need to shepherd them well. And so I have strong opinions about everything. But when it comes right down to it, I don't want you to be conformed to the image of Bobby. I want to see you conform to the image of Christ. And so if I fight about everything, maybe I'm a bully, then I'm going to be too tired for the fights that matter. But if I fight about nothing, then I'm probably a coward. And I'm not going to be in fighting shape when I really need to be. You see, as someone who likes to be liked, which I think would be most of us, there's maybe two or three of you in here who could care less whether people like you. Hey, good news, they don't. Right? Like, you've earned that. But most of us like being liked, and I like to be liked. However, I need to remind myself that I am a pastor, not a panderer. And what I mean by that is, guys, as a pastor, I am called to say hard things that I don't want to say. I'm called to say controversial things, politically incorrect things, things that will divide people and bother people. And because of that, because that's my calling, your emotional state cannot be my top priority. Like, if my aim is to make sure I don't offend you or cause you to feel guilty or bad or ashamed or sad or have any other negative emotion, I have made you my top priority. Like, if I obsess over how you receive my message, my sermons, then I make your acceptance the focus of my life and teaching instead of doing everything I can to please the one who called me into his service. Guys, to finish well, you need to know what to fight for. Every Christian needs to know what to fight for. And to finish well, you need to know what to cling to, what to remain faithful to. Paul says this, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, which is odd. Like, a lot of people read that and they think, okay, is he saying that you're working for your salvation? Is it something you better hold on to or you're going to lose it? Understand that in the New Testament, eternal life is not simply a future hope. It's a present possession. It's knowing God and knowing Jesus. Paul tells Timothy to take hold of eternal life, literally to seize it, to grasp it, to pounce on it, to grab it and hold on to it and make it your own. Timothy, I want you to hold on to your salvation for all that you're worth and live it to the fullest. Timothy, I want you to hold on to your salvation and make it your defining characteristic in life. When people think of you, the first thing that comes out of their mouth, the first thing that comes to mind should be Christian. Guys, I think it's great. If you like Aggie football, that's awesome. If you like UT, that's awesome. That cannot be your defining characteristic. Your defining characteristic above dad and husband, above whatever your career is or your favorite team is, needs to be follower of Christ. That's what Paul means here when he says, take hold of eternal life to which you were called. He's saying, listen, in the Christian life, there can't be a medium setting on your heart for God. And just like Timothy, we need to grab hold of eternal life, the eternal life that we already have as a gift from Jesus, and hang on to it as our greatest treasure. Like, you can possess eternal life and not cherish it. You can possess it and not enjoy it. Could it be that the reason you are not satisfied with your Christian life today is that you've been living it on medium and you haven't been giving it your all? You haven't been living it for all it's worth. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy, remember your pledge. Remember when you were baptized. Before you went down into the water, remember the faces of your mom and your grandmother, of family and friends, of me cheering you on. And let that memory inspire you to finish well. And if you need more than that, then remember that your commander-in-chief made good on his own confession. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Remember Jesus. John Calvin writes of this verse, whenever our hearts waver, let us remember immediately to look to the death of Christ on the cross for strength. What cowardice it would be to desert such a leader who goes before us to show us the way. I charge you, Timothy, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He will display at the proper time. I know what I'm calling you to is difficult, but Timothy, help us on the way. Jesus is coming just like He promised, but to finish well, you need to know what to fortify, what to keep, and what to guard. In verse 20, Paul says, O Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. That word translated guard is used elsewhere to describe the role of a military sentry with a sacred duty to keep watch over something. In this case, the deposit. Like Paul tells Timothy, to keep the commandment singular and to guard the deposit also singular. Like Paul has given Timothy dozens of commandments just in this letter. And so what is he talking about here? What deposit? What commandment? What does this mean? Well, it means everything. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, build a fortress. I want you to build a fortress around everything that you ever have been taught about Christ and His kingdom. I want you to build a fortress and allow no compromise, no softening of the message, no lowering of the bar, no removing of guardrails that have up to this point protected you. The faith you've been entrusted with is never to be reinvented, re-envisioned, or reinterpreted. Instead, it is to be cherished, guarded, and fortified to finish well. Timothy, you need to know what to flee from and what to follow after what to fight for and what to stay faithful to and what to fortify. And then Paul ends, and I will end with a doxology that puts the importance of finishing well in its proper perspective, a doxology that highlights the resources that Timothy can draw on to fulfill the commandment he has been given. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Guys, understand what I just read to you is more real than anything you're facing in this life. Any struggle at work or in your family, any trial in your own health, any temptation, like the words I just read to you are true and eternal of the one true and living God. We need to tune our ears to hear heaven's victory song. The King is coming and help is on the way. We need to pray that God would help us to hear Him cheering us on toward the finish line. God's rule is universal. He is sovereign over all. His reign is supreme. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is immortal beyond time. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is unapproachable. He dwells in blinding holiness. He is unfathomable, like no one can ever grasp His transcendence. He possesses all power. He deserves all praise. Timothy, I know what I'm asking you seems out of reach, too much for you to bear, but I want you to remember that God calls you, the God who calls you to this task is far greater than the task, and He will enable you to do it. He who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. And tune your ears for the voice of heaven. But as for you, O man of God, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Just as we close, I would just pray that you would tune your ears to hear your Father's voice. Dial in to hear the voice of the Spirit. When no one else is cheering you on, He is cheering you on. Do you hear it? But as for you, O man of God, O woman of God, but as for you, O Amy, O Riley, O Bo, O Emma, O Jake, O Danielle, O Elena, O Michelle, O Jonathan, O Melissa, O Jeremy, O Temple, O Vicky, O Raphael, O Emily, O Joel, O Alvina, O Mike, O Beth, O Chauncey, O Luke, O Ashley, O Gordon, O Jess, O Wanda, O Stacy, O Dale, O Nancy, O Scott, O Shane, O Christy, O Trey, O Billy, O Cindy, O Sherry, O David, O man of God, O woman of God, finish well. The King is cheering you on. Let's pray. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room. God, is that they quieten their hearts before You, that they would hear the voice of the Spirit, cheering them on, calling them on to faithfulness, calling them on to cast aside the sin that so easily encumbers them and fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Lord, may they hear Your voice and be strengthened and encouraged by it. And Lord, as we come to this table, the table of communion, Lord, may we, as Your family, as Your children, be nourished here for the race set before us this week. Lord, bless the bread and the cup. May they be for us true food and drink. So strengthen us in our faith, we pray. Meet us here, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name, amen.